Good morning. Yes, I'm preaching this morning. I've been joking with some of you guys. Since I'm preaching, I'm looking for who gets up and leaves, okay? Super Church, you guys can go. Pre-K, you can go that way. Have a good time. Behave yourself. This morning, we're going to speak on endurance. It's a part of our series that we're doing, addressing our spiritual life and our spiritual walk. We're going to be doing this series for probably a couple of months. But this morning, I've chosen endurance. I chose endurance for me because I thought that either Jerry or I should do this because we're old. And because we're old, some of you younger need to realize that as you get older, the decisions you make in life kind of stack on top of each other. The things you do in life kind of stack on top of each other. And some things you do in life, you kick yourself for, you feel guilty for, and as you get older, with all these things stacking up on top of themselves in life, you kind of beat yourself down and hold yourself down, and you don't feel worthy. The older you get, the more prone you are, because you have more history of things that you've said and things that you've done and mistakes that you've made. I thought Jerry or I should do this because we're old. And life has stacked up on us, and we have got to learn how to endure and continue our spiritual walk, even through the difficulties, the hard times of life. So I chose this because I'm old, and I've lived some things. Endurance is needed, and it needs to be our focus. It's a characteristic of a believer. And it needs to be a characteristic of a believer. We sometimes look at it negatively because if you're needing endurance, that means you're experiencing some kind of difficulty in life. And it's a natural thing for us to think about in life that if you're doing everything right, you're not going to have any problems. That's a natural thing. That if you make the right choices and you do the right things, you don't really need endurance because life is going to be good. And there aren't going to be problems, even if you do all the right things, in which none of us are going to do all the right things. But that is not necessarily a scriptural and a biblical principle. That if you do the right things, you're going to have a good and easy life. That's not true. Every believer will have difficulties in his life. Every believer, no matter the decisions you make, you will have challenges and difficulties, no matter what. We all need endurance in our spiritual lives. And it's not exactly easy as we walk through these things. Our spiritual life is like an endurance test. It's not a sprint. A sprint is over in just a matter of seconds. Our spiritual life is like an endurance race. And Paul speaks about this analogy of life and our spiritual walk is like a race multiple times in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." In Galatians 5, he says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" In Philippians 2:16, he says, "Hold fast to the word of God, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain and labor in vain." In 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 27 says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run so that you can obtain it." Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I love Paul's analogy there. If he's boxing, he's not hitting the air. If he's fighting, he's hitting something. Okay? We're not supposed to be walking through this life in pretense, in an ease. It doesn't work that way. Endurance in our spiritual life is required. Life is tough. Satan is real. And we're in a spiritual battle, every one of us. And we are being told to run this distance race with endurance, and we need to be strong to the end. And it isn't easy. Our main focal passage is going to be in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. But before you turn there, I want to spend a little bit of time in John 6. John chapter 6. You can turn to John chapter 6. I want to peruse a few verses, get the context, and talk about a few specific verses. But if you look at John chapter 6, the first part of the chapter, Jesus feeds the 5,000. We've heard that story since we were children. It's a great miracle. He gets 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and he feeds this horde of 5,000 men, and there was even more women and children than that. It was a great miracle. And this crowd, this seeking crowd that was there that heard him that day, saw the miracle and declared, if you read in verse 15, it says, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." They saw the miracle and they began to believe, they began to see, and they began to be curious. Jesus perceived that the crowd wanted him to take him by force to make him king. He perceived what their thoughts were. So Jesus withdrew into the mountains. He wasn't going to let them force and dictate his timing. The disciples left and headed to Capernaum in a boat. He sent them ahead. And Jesus follows them, walking on the water to the boat. The crowds were very dedicated and determined to follow Jesus. They noticed that the disciples left by themselves and they didn't see Jesus ever get in a boat. They were watching every move he made. They were intense in their following of this person they wanted to make king. So they were determined to follow him. They even got in boats and followed him to Capernaum. And then if you look at verse 35, they found him. They had questions for him. And Jesus started teaching them, and he challenged them, and he taught in a very challenging way. In John chapter 35, Jesus said to them, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." That's not the hard part. Skip down to verse 41 and 42. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" In verse 51, he perceives their grumbling and he starts to talk again in a direct fashion. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. In verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus knows that they're questioning. Jesus knows that they're grumbling and they're doubting and they're having questions. And he knows their intensity level and what they want. But notice he doesn't pacify them. He speaks to them in a direct and literal fashion in these next few verses that he knows they will not understand. We can look back and we can understand. We celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning. We know what the symbolism of the bread and the blood is. But they did not understand, and he knew. Listen to how literal he words, his wording. The Jews then disputed among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught. Notice the literal words that he used, knowing they wouldn't understand. He doubled down and he preached hard. He knew they wouldn't understand at the time. Later, they will understand. Skip down to verse 60 and 61. "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this?'" Skip down to verse 66 and 69. "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." They had a hard teaching. They didn't understand. And he didn't back down. And they turned and walked away. This intense crowd of 5,000 followed him for Capernaum. And other disciples that were following him everywhere he went to listen, that were expecting him to be a king and take over. And that's what they wanted. They turned away and didn't walk with him again. So Jesus said to the 12, verse 67, "Do you want to go away also as well? Do you want to go away as well?" Listen to what Simon Peter, who spoke for the other disciples, said. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Do you have the words of eternal life? And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. For you to have endurance to the end, you must truly know the Savior." Amen? You got to know the Savior. You have to first come to a full and complete faith in Jesus Christ and understanding that he is the Holy One, the Son of God, the Savior for the world. You have no other place to go. There's no other place you can get this. You can't be seeking him, coming to him to want to, like they wanted to make him an earthly king and they wanted to be fed and they wanted to see another miracle. You must simply come to him because he is the Son of God and the Savior, and you have to put your faith in him because of who he is. Amen? There are many today that are attending church, but just know him and study about him. But they just know about him and they study about him and they are attending church and they have knowledge of him, but they have never completely and totally given their lives to him. Some come to him with preconceived ideas of who he is and kind of invent and try to fit Jesus into their mold of what the Savior and what he should be. They rationalize Scripture to make it fit what they think it should be in their image and what they think it should be. They do this to make themselves more comfortable. But Jesus is who Jesus is, and Jesus does not change. You have to accept him for who he is, the Son of God, the Savior. And you cannot change him. You cannot rationalize him. That will get you in a wrong position. Some will come to him today to get stuff, just to have a better material blessings and have a better life. Some will come to him because they have a problem that needs to be fixed. The only way to come to him and the only reason to come to him is because he's the Savior. He's the Son of God. You will receive blessings after you accept him. But the reason you come is purely because he's the Savior. He will bless you. He will give you eternal life. But you don't come for the stuff. You don't come for what you want. You accept him for who he is. The Savior, the Son of God. Period. For you to have endurance in your spiritual life, you must first truly know him and be totally and completely submitted to his leading in your life. It's the first step to have endurance and to finish well. You've got to really know him. You can't be pretending. You can't be going through the motions. You can't be passively seeking and looking and thinking. You have to be all in, surrendered to him. You can't be rationalizing. And you can't be going to get something because it's all about Christ. It's all about him. No matter what we're going through, it's still all about him. And that's where our focus is to be. Let's look at our focal passage. Go to Hebrews. Before you get to Hebrews 12, which is our focal passage, 12, 1 and 2, stop in Hebrews 11. Let's look at the context of Hebrews 12. Turn to Hebrews 11. Look at the first verse. The first verse, Hebrews 11, 1, says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." A wonderful definition for faith. And after this, throughout the 11th chapter, they're talking about faith. And they list a list of what you might call heroes of the faith, examples to us of Old Testament people that had faith in the Old Testament. Now, as I read through the list, I'm going to tell you every one of them and all the names. I want you to think about what comes to mind about that person, what they were like, what they did, who they were, because you've heard most of these names a lot. Here's the list that chapter 11 talks about. Let something flash into your mind about that character. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. These are all examples to us that we can look back to of people, individuals who had faith. Now ask yourself, what were those people like? Were they perfect? You know the answer? No. They were not perfect. I know none of them were. One of them was a prostitute. Two of them committed murder. Rahab was a prostitute. Moses committed murder. David committed murder and committed adultery. And to coin a phrase on Samson, I was surprised to see him in the list. Somebody was talking about their family member being a hot mess. And Samson was a hot mess. Would you pick Samson to be an example of the faith? I was surprised to see him in here, that he was an example of faith. So don't kick yourself. You can be imperfect and be strong in the faith. Live in that and accept that. Look at the last two verses of chapter 11, 39 and 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Those individuals, men and women in the Old Testament, that were heroes of the faith, only had faith. But God has provided something for us that makes it complete and perfect. What is it that God has provided to us? It's Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. The promise hasn't come yet. But we have Jesus. We have the Savior. That is the promise for us that is special. And we live in a blessed time because we live in the church age in which we can know Jesus and our faith can be in him, and we can know him and our faith can be in him. Their faith was just faith, but our faith can be in what God has given us, the promise. We can look back and we know we have the promise. We have a more full picture. Now let's look at our focal passage, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The key phrase in these two verses is, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are to live our spiritual life like we would run a long-distance race. The Greek word here in this phrase, race, is agon, A-G-O-N. Does that sound familiar? It's where we get our word agony. Does that give you a picture of the kind of race this is? This race, that the spiritual life that we are to live, and this race that we're running, is not a passive one. It's a difficult one, and it's challenging. It's going to be demanding, and it's going to be grueling. And there are many Christians that are just not running in the race. They're watching from the sides, or they're waiting, or they're just jogging along the track. They're not experiencing the pain because they're not running hard enough. John MacArthur has an example. Life is not a sprint, but he reflects back on his high school track days, and he was a sprinter. He ran the 100-yard dash. The good sprinters, I think, might be sub 10 seconds, 10 seconds, and if you're past 10 into the 11 seconds, you're probably going to be a distance runner, okay? John MacArthur ran the 100-yard dash. And he was asked at one point to run a half mile. He had never practiced it. So he ran the half mile, and in the first 100 yards, he was in first place and thinking, this is pretty good. This is easy. I'm going to win. But a half mile is 880 yards. He was a long way from being done. But he says by the time he got to the finish line, he was in dead last place, and he thought he was going to die. He said his legs were wobbly, his chest was heaving in pain, and he collapsed at the finish line. He didn't experience that in the 100-yard dash. It's a sprint. Our spiritual walk, Our spiritual life is a marathon. He makes this analogy as a picture of how many Christians live their lives. They start off hard, but it's a long race and hard, and they slow down and they give up or just collapse. Many of us are not prepared for the long distance of the race. We're not trained and conditioned to have endurance to run the race in a steady, hard fashion so as to win the race. I've shared my experience in high school track a long time ago. I've shared it a few times. I was never asked to be a sprinter. It was never considered. I was a long-distance runner from the very beginning. And my first year was my sophomore year. I don't know why I went out for track. I was slow. I lost every race in my sophomore year. And I'm saying I didn't place. I was dead last. I mean, it's like the ones that finished and then they're waiting for the rest of the guys to come. And they forgot that I was even in the race. So I was dead last my sophomore year every time, every race. My junior year, I worked a little harder. And I was in the middle of the pack. I was not dead last. That's what that meant. But I did not ever compete to win my junior year. My senior year, I decided I was all in. I worked harder. I figured out some things about running, the strategy, the pace, the stride, and I worked on all those things. I don't remember winning first place, don't think that, but I competed for the places. I was in the front of the pack. It's because I figured out some things. So I realized that running and winning and running and losing were both painful. I had the same amount of pain when I was losing as when I was winning. But it was more gratifying, more satisfying when I ran hard and I ran to compete. I still collapsed at the end of the race, but when I ran to win, I had more gratification. When I meet my Savior, I want to run my life hard so that when I meet Him, I hear, "Well done." And I'll tell you what I'm afraid I'm going to hear. Because when I meet, this is personal, when I experience difficulties in life, I whine to my Lord. I whine and complain. I'm afraid Jesus is going to say, "Oh, here comes Brian Midget, that whiner." You know? I want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I've got to keep on going to the end of the race. Hard. In the first verse, Hebrews 12:1, there's 3 points of how to have endurance in our spiritual life, how to run this race with endurance. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The first phrase there is, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." The witnesses are the heroes of the faith. And for us to have endurance in life, we must have faith in the Savior. We must have faith. In Ephesians 6:16, it says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Our faith will protect us from our enemy. In Hebrews 11, look at the definition 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith, assurance, hope, conviction of things not seen. But we're blessed because we live in an age and we know the Savior. The second phrase in the English Standard Version, the ESV version, it says, "Let us also lay aside every weight." The NIV version says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders us." The New American Standard Version says, "Let us lay aside every encumbrance." Have you ever seen a heavy person run a marathon? Either it's not possible or it's extremely difficult. When I gain a few pounds, everything becomes harder. Everything becomes harder. And about that time, Lynn, my wife, is starting to talk about eating healthier, eating less, losing a little bit of weight so that I can work more. I'm concerned if I don't work, she's, you know. So weight encumbers us. But what weighs us down in life? What weighs on us that holds us down and keeps us from having any endurance? How about that decision you made in 1999? Some of you might have been last year, that you made somewhere in your life that was a mistake. It was clearly a mistake. You shouldn't have done it. And you may have even hurt some other people because of that mistake that you made. And you wonder, what if I hadn't have done that? I shouldn't have done that. And you keep beating yourself up over this mistake that you made at this point or this point, because we've all made them. And you will continue to make them. And that mistake that you made may have sent your life in a different direction. Sometimes our encumbrances aren't mistakes we make, they're distractions we have. Things that divert our attention away from the Savior. Things that just absorb our time and our energy and our focuses on Him. Anything that distracts us from the Savior can become an encumbrance and weigh us down from running the race that we're supposed to run. In the New Testament, the frequent thing that weighed people down, the new converts that Paul was continually battling, was Jewish legalism. In the New Testament, they were given the Holy Spirit, and Jesus had come and completed things, and there were other Jews that wanted to return back to Jewish legalism, to living the law. That's a weight, an encumbrance. We can do the same thing today with Christian legalism. Our nature is more comfortable with rules that tell us what to do, and if we do them, we will be okay. That's our nature. But what we are to do is follow the Savior, our Lord and Master, our Jesus Christ. And our focus is to be on Him. All these other things can weigh us down. Today, in many churches, legalism is being used to divide. Satan wants a divided church and divided believers, debating all their differences. Christ wants a united church centered on truth. And who's the truth? It's Jesus, the Savior. Our churches need to be centered on Him. The last phrase, the ESV version says, "And sin which clings so closely." The NIV and the New American Standard both says, "The sin that so easily entangles." So we're trying to run. And sin in our lives and sin that we commit constantly is being reminded to us that we did that, we sinned, and we messed up and were unworthy because of the sin that we committed. Satan will keep bringing that back to your mind over and over and over again. And he will keep convicting you and causing you to have guilt because of that sin that you committed. What are we supposed to do when a sin that we have committed, and after we commit that and we're convicted of it, what are we supposed to do with that sin? Forget about it and just move on? We're supposed to confess it and turn away from it. I like to think of it as a line. You draw a line in the sand, you confess it, you admit that you've sinned, and you admitted it, and you draw a line, and you step across it, and you're not going to repeat that sin again. You can remember what happened behind, but your focus is no longer what is behind. Your focus is what is ahead. You step across that. I am no longer going to commit that sin. I am going to move forward. Our sins were born on the cross with Jesus. We are forgiven, but we need to confess and turn away from that sin. Okay to remember, but move forward from that point forward. Don't keep beating yourself up because of sin, because we all sin. You will still sin. Confess it, draw the line in the sand, step across it, and move forward. When running the distance races and track, I learned a strategy and a mental discipline that helped me endure the pain and run better. I learned to lengthen my stride. I learned the strategy of running right behind someone so that they would break the wind resistance and I wouldn't have to fight against the wind. I learned how to pace myself so that whenever I paced myself, I could still have a kick at the end and run hard all the way to the end. Because we're supposed to run so as to win. I learned how to handle the pain and push through it to get what we'd call the second wind, is when you still feel the pain, but you can kind of function better. And the body actually starts operating in a different way when you hit that. I learned to focus on my task and my position in the race. The strategy on the first lap was one. The strategy on the second and the third lap was a different strategy. And always the pace would pick up towards the end on the fourth lap. It would always pick up and you'd have to have a different strategy because you'd have to have a kick at the end of the race and you had to know how you've hit your pace and what you're capable of doing so that you can finish that race hard. I couldn't look at the crowd that was around. I couldn't worry about who was behind me. I had to stay focused on the race that I was running and what was in front of me so that I could keep moving forward as well as I could do and what as I was capable of doing. How do we do that in our spiritual lives? How do we do that in our Christian walk? Look at Hebrews 2. First three words is your answer. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Whenever we're going through trials, tribulations, take a step back and remind yourself of the Savior, who He is, what He has done. It makes what we're going through right now a little less. And He's walking through that pain with us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We have to keep our focus on Jesus. We have to have the discipline to keep looking to Him and not get distracted. We're going to have things happen to us. We're going to have people that will do things that are wrong. We're going to have difficulties in life even if you do everything right. But we have to have our constant focus on Jesus Christ, our Savior. We can't get distracted and weighed down with sin and mistakes we've made, put those in the past, draw a line in the sand, step across it, and move forward. We can't get involved in religious legalism. It's all about Christ. We're blessed to live in this time that we have the Savior. The heroes of the faith only had the faith, but we have the faith in the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know Him. We have to truly know Him and keep our focus on Him in every lap in life. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. We've got to learn how to move forward. Satan wants us to keep beating ourselves up. He wants us to keep holding ourselves down and to say, we're not worthy. We're not capable. We're not good. And we are not good except for the Savior. We are not worthy except for the Savior. We have to focus on Him and keep on going. Those things that encumber us and distract us, refocus on the Savior. Keep our eyes on Him at all times, especially when there's difficulties and challenges. Running with endurance is so much more satisfying when we're running so as to win. We've got to personally know Him in a real and genuine way. Put our lives completely in His hands. Completely give in to Him and His will for our lives. Then we have to get into the race. Condition ourselves, pace ourselves, push ourselves hard to please our Savior. It's not comfortable, it's not easy, but the reward is great. We're called to run hard and not be a spectator, not jogging around the track, not watching. The natural thing, the thing that will happen to us if we're running hard, is experience pain and difficulty. And we have to push through that. Our Lord wants us to serve Him wholeheartedly with a pure heart, with endurance, until we're called home or He returns. Our race is not over. Therefore, no one in this room is done with their race yet. We're not finished. And we're supposed to be running hard until the end. And what a wonderful church it would be if we all run hard to the end. What a beacon of truth this church would be for a world that needs the truth. Amen?